Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for all of you who came up to share. It's so encouraging to hear what you're thanking God for this morning, and I'm sure we could spend hours doing that. Also, welcome to any of you that are maybe checking out H2O for the first time this morning, first or second time, welcome. My name is Kathy, and I'm on staff here with H2O. So as mentioned, for the last several weeks, we have been going through the book of 1 John. And this is a letter from the Apostle John to the church in Ephesus. However, this doesn't read so much as a letter, and it has more of the form of a sermon. It bears the marks of a pastor who is devoted to a group of believers. It's filled with love and care and concern. And the heart behind this writing is that believers in Jesus would experience true fellowship or a right relationship with God and with others in the family of God. It's a family letter, really. The book has even been referred to as the Sanctum Sanctorium of the New Testament. Now, Sanctum Sanctorium is a Hebrew word which is translated Holy of Holies, which refers to the inner sanctuary in the Jewish temple separated by a veil from the outer courts. And it was reserved for the very presence of God. Only once a year, a high priest was permitted to enter on behalf of the people. However, through Jesus Christ, all believers now have access to God. And this book reminds us of that good news so that now, in the presence of God, we can have right relationships with Him and the family of believers so that we can turn away from sin and live a life that's pleasing to God. And so we have assurance in our salvation. And we know that as believers, we have eternal life in God. So let's pray, and then we can pick up where we left off. Dear Father, thank you so much for this gorgeous fall morning. It's just lovely. It helps us remind us of how much you love us and care for us. Lord, thank you for bringing all of us here this morning. Thank you so much for your word and just the encouragement and the instruction that it provides. God, I pray that you would speak to each of us, that only your voice would be heard this morning, and that we could take your words and treasure them in our hearts. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so last week, Othniel helped us to consider what a child of God looks like. And simply, a child of God loves what he loves, and a child of God lives how he lives. In summary, Othniel shared, a child of God looks like Jesus. Now, what's great about 1 John is that it's more cyclical than linear, meaning that John returns to similar themes through different angles throughout this entire scripture. So in the same way that what you've heard in chapter 3 is very similar to things that we've read in chapter 1 and 2, my hope this morning is that actually nothing I share is new to you, but rather that you have had a chance to hear these truths over and over throughout your life as beautiful reminders and encouragement as you walk with the Lord. However, if that's not the case, you'll hear it this morning. So again, starting from the point where we have a picture of what a child of God looks like, someone who loves what God loves and lives as God lives, my question for us this morning is how? How do we love what God loves? And how do we live as He lives? Let's read 1 John 1 through 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves, just as He is pure. So I love how this chapter opens. There's so much here. Right from the first verse, it's like the crescendo of a song. It's the highest point placed right at the beginning, turning our focus to the great love of God the Father towards us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. This is also a wonderful translation. It's the NIV, and the two words that stick out to me are great and lavished, so I looked them up. The definition of great is of an extent, amount, or intensity considerably above the normal or average. And the definition of lavish is to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities on. So this verse could actually read, "See what considerably above normal love the Father has bestowed in generous and extravagant quantities on us." I thought that was awesome. Another verse in the Bible that speaks of this is in Ephesians 3. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." God loves you tremendously and abundantly. And this love is not simply a big feeling or some sort of shallow sentimentality. God's love has substance and meaning. It takes action. So in your college years, and probably the decade or so that precedes, it's a season where you may have the privilege of being invited to a lot of weddings. And if your experience is anything like mine, you will become very familiar with what 1 Corinthians 13 has to say about love. And what it refers to there, it talks about how love is patient and kind. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered or keeps any record of wrongs. It protects and trusts. It always perseveres, it never fails, and it will never pass away, just to name a few. Now notice that these are action words, not feeling words. Our God is a God of action. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. He acted. And whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's love is generous and tangible. And God's love is also defining. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Here we are reminded of what John shared in the Gospel of John. "Yet to all who did receive him," meaning Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." This is the reality of all who believe in Jesus. We become part of the family of God. God is our Father, and we are his children with all the rights and privileges that come along with that. And notice the words, "we are." Those are present tense. How wonderful. We are now children of God, not someday, not if we're good enough, right now. We become part of God's family the moment we place our faith in Jesus. For some, to say I'm a child of God can somehow seem maybe presumptuous or even boastful. I don't know if you can relate to that. But the Word of God wants you to have confidence in who you now are. And though it is an honor to be God's family, we are certainly not boasting in ourselves. We are boasting in our great Father who has lovingly bestowed this gift upon us through his Son. He is the one that's great and worthy to be praised. So reading further, John shares, "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." This great love of God, the Father, is foreign to this world. And frankly, so are we. We just talked about the wonderful action words that define the love of God. This world, however, has a very contrasted concept of love. And I know that unfortunately, I don't have to tell you, I'm sure. Many times what we experience under the world's shallow definition of the word love is actually dishonor and selfishness and finite positive feelings and actually conditional favor. Because God's love is foreign, Jesus prayed for all of us who would believe in him. He says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." And that's in John 17. And I so appreciate how the Word of God accurately describes and prepares us for our experiences. And this is really important because God's love sets us apart in this world. Continuing on, dear friends, now that we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So this verse is speaking of the truth that even though we are children of God, we do not immediately become all that God has made us to be. Our salvation is secure, but our journey to become more like Jesus and the people God created us to be is still underway. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes for me, that can be just a very discouraging process. But I try to remind myself, and I hope that you guys can remind yourselves too, that we are his masterpiece. And God is outside time, and he sees in you and me what he will make of us and our brothers and sisters. So there's so much packed in these first two verses of this chapter, and yet I know we've only scratched the surface. God's love is abundant and generous, full of substance and action. It defines who we are and sets us apart. It's a gift that's literally out of this world. And in the backdrop of this love, John continues, all who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. 2 Corinthians 7 says something similarly. It says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates our body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So a child of God's response is choosing to live a life that pleases God. We are drawn to obedience. This isn't a forced or something we have to contrive. We're drawn to it through the love and the kindness of God our Father. And again, this is a family letter. This is God speaking to his children. Can you hear that? So again, we've spent a good amount of time with these first couple verses, but they're so important. To begin answering the question of how can we love what God loves and live as God lives, we need to first know his love for ourselves, right? Because those who know God's love have a desire to please God and to live like he does. And so now in the chapter, we're going to come down from the high summit of God's love to the plains where we walk out our faith with him in the struggles of living on this side of heaven. So we're going to continue on 1 John 4 through 10. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. So here we are reminded of sin. And sin is that which is contrary to the will of God. And each of us falls short of God's glorious standard, and we all sin. And as he shared back in 1 John 8, of what John said there, and he said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So this is describing the struggle that Christians have with sin. When we place our faith in Jesus, we are given a new nature that desires to please God our Father. Yet the old nature within us can still sometimes drag its feet to get in line with the will of God. In other words, becoming a Christian gives a person the power to overcome sin, but does not make one sinless. So when we sin, we do not lose our salvation, but our fellowship with God is broken. We are not living in a way that is in agreement with God. And there's a verse in Amos 3:3, and it says, "Can two walk together unless they agree?" But as children of God, we will not continue to simply do as we please. Our love for God will draw us back to wanting to do what he pleases. So we can tell God what we've done, ask him for forgiveness and strength, and he will forgive us, and our fellowship with him will be restored. So I was reading, and I came across an interesting story, and it felt like a cool illustration of this. There is a hymn named "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," and I'm sure, who's familiar with that? We sing it here sometimes, yeah. Well, anyways, it was written by Robert Robertson in 1758. Isn't that crazy? That's like almost 300 years ago. At the age of 22, how many of you, if you want, raise your hand, how many of you are 22 or like pretty close to 22? Yeah, I thought that was cool. So there's a line in the song that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Well, apparently, someone along this 200 plus years read that and thought, that's not my experience in my walk with God. And so he changed the wording. So therefore, there's some hymnals that have the original text that I just read, and then there's other hymnals that have a different text. So what he changed it to is, "Prone to worship, Lord, I feel it, prone to serve the God I love." So which is true of a believer? Both can be, right? We're prone to worship or wander, prone to leave or to serve. Sometimes it's all of it. As God's children, we sin, but the important part is that we do not continue on in sin. We will long to act righteously because our Father is righteous, and we take after him now as his kids. John also mentions that we'll be able to see this in others. And in these verses, John is exhorting the children of God to not be deceived. He explains how we can recognize other children of God. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, there's a similar litmus test. There it says, "Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but they are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." This section of scripture that we just looked at also helps us answer the question of how can we love what God loves and live as he lives? By remaining in fellowship with God and walking in his love, turning away from sin. That's how. So the next section of verses begins with a phrase that John has used in every chapter so far, first, second, and third. And the phrase is, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning." So let's read. "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If any has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." So much like us, John is speaking to a group of believers that were in a culture that were familiar with Christianity. Many of the believers were probably children or grandchildren of the first Christians. And this scripture is connecting us to the fact that what he is sharing is not new. He is reaffirming here what the Lord Jesus had taught him that he had heard firsthand, but that what they and us have heard from those who have passed down Jesus' words. We are called to love one another, and this has been modeled for us both by God in definition and in practice. So recently, I'm sure a lot of you are aware that the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth II, passed away September 8th, I believe, at the age of 96, after reigning as queen for 70 years. And when she died, I was first struck with the fact that her life paralleled my grandfather's life in many ways. So they were both born in the same year, that was 1926, only just a few months apart, and they both died in the same year, this year, 2022. My grandfather passed away in May. And then also, they were both married to their spouses for 73 years. Isn't that so cool? So my second thought after that was that she is now a historical figure that I know virtually nothing about. And so I was interested and I started to read, and I came across this quote from her, which said, "At the heart of our faith stand not a preoccupation with our own welfare or comfort, but the concepts of service and of sacrifice as shown in the life and teachings of the one who made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant." That is well said, Queen Elizabeth. Good job. As we consider Jesus' life and teaching, a path forms before us of how we are to love as God loves, with action and with truth. We are given examples of actions such as sacrificing for other people, having compassion, sharing what we have with others. And what is the truth that we are to love with? Isn't that an interesting question in our day and age? What is the truth? Well, we are lucky that Jesus has given us the answer. And he states it in John chapter 17 in the prayer he's praying to his Father just before his crucifixion, when he prayed for his disciples and the believers after him. And in his prayer to God the Father, he states, "Your word is truth." So the truth that we're to give is God's word. And finally, in these verses, we are once again reminded that we should not be surprised if the world does not recognize us and even hates us. A mark that separates us is that we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, in Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17, he prays, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." So we are to remain in this world, strengthened by God, to love as he did, in truth and in action. And by Jesus' example, we are able to love what God loves and live as he lived by sharing his love with others. All right, and now we arrive at the final few verses of chapter 3. These verses, again, connect to the purpose of the book, that the children of God would experience peace and assurance of their fellowship with God and with his people. Let's read. "This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what he pleases. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." A heart at peace stems from confidence in our fellowship or in our right connection with God. And the Spirit of God that he gives us as his children, when we put our faith in Jesus, will give us this assurance to know that we are connected to God. And as we know God's love and walk in God's love and share God's love with others, he will continue to reassure us. And that is how we live out the picture of what it means to be a child of God. So I hope this morning that all of you have that confidence. But if you're not sure, it's okay. Consider what the Lord first requires: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you have not done this yet, you can do this today. You can express your desire to God and pray to him. Or if you have questions about what this means or just want to talk to someone about where you're at in your spiritual journey, please feel free to make a note of that on your Connect card, and we would love to reach out to you and meet and talk with you and perhaps explore this more together. I would also like to invite everyone to find a time this week to engage in one of the three areas that we talked about. So out of the three, knowing God's love, walking in God's love, and sharing God's love, I'm just wondering if there's maybe one particular area that you felt a nudge, maybe to explore more. So you could feel free to open up your Bible and check out other verses that maybe relate to that area, or you can grab a friend and over lunch talk about it. But I encourage you to do that. And also, if anyone has prayer requests that this has brought up, please write that down. We'd love to be praying for you. And just know that I will be praying that as you seek God, he encourages you in your relationship with him. So I'll be doing that this week. Okay, so to finish up, I wanted to pray for all of us, and I'd like to pray a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.